As I mentioned at the beginning of our service, on Friday of this week, our dear sister in the Lord, Pam Westfall, went to be with Jesus. She died from complications related to leukemia. Pam, if you did not know her, was such a blessing to know. She died at 76 years old, the same age that her mother was when she passed away. Pam has been a member of our church for a number of years, the whole time that I've been pastor here since 2014. That's when I got to know her. And she was such a blessing, so kind and encouraging to me as a young minister, so loving and servant-hearted towards others in the church. So many of us can testify to Pam's service and love. Pam was diagnosed with leukemia in the middle of March. I remember my wife and family and I were on our spring break vacation, and I heard that she had gotten this diagnosis. Of course, she didn't call me because she didn't want to interrupt my time, but I heard from somebody else and called her, and so it began. Even at that point, Pam knew, and she shared with me that the odds were not good in terms of her recovery, but she wanted to fight the cancer. And so she did. She was immediately hospitalized that day and began chemotherapy 2 days later. Did 3 weeks of that in the hospital through early April, then went home for about 10 days, got a little break. And then on Tuesday of about 12 days ago was readmitted to Baylor in Grapevine, and went through a final round of chemo Thursday, a week ago. And her health just began to fall apart in the past 4 or 5 days. The chemo was not effective in controlling her cancer. Her white blood count continued to skyrocket, and became clear that there was nothing to be done. And so over the last several days, I was with Pam for many, many hours and with her family as we gathered together to be with her in the last hours of her death, of her life before her death. Psalm 16, our psalm this morning, I've chosen because this is one of the many portions of Scripture, the many psalms that I read to Pam this past week before her death. And I hope one day you will have a pastor or a loved one who will also read to you Psalm 16 on your deathbed, because this psalm is so full of the richness of God's promise to those who are in Christ Jesus, a promise that extends beyond our life, that extends into eternal life, into the resurrection that is promised to us in Jesus. And so I invite you this morning to listen carefully once more to God's word. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. This is printed for you on the back of your order of worship. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are all my excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Yahweh is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless Yahweh, who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set Yahweh always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts as we ponder your word this morning would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. For what purpose were human beings created? Why do I exist? Why do you exist? What is the point of all of this? What is the point of your life in this world, your existence itself? Or to put it another way, what is the chief end of man? That's the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, a document written by English and Scottish pastors and churchmen at the end of the 17th century in London, a document that's part of the theological standards of our own denomination. The first question of that document is this: what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? You can imagine those men of intellect and refinement debating that question among themselves over 300 years ago. The first part of their answer is one that we would probably expect, because it declares that the chief end of man is to glorify God. To glorify God, that's something we might anticipate. Pastors would say humanity was made to live in obedience to God, to honor Him with their worship and praise, to sing of His beauty and love, to live in submission to Him. All of that makes sense. But the second part of the answer those theologians came up with is a little bit more surprising, I think. What is the chief end of man? They asked. Man's chief end is to glorify God and, they said, not period, but and, to enjoy Him forever. To enjoy Him forever. I love that catechism question and answer for its simplicity, for its precision, but also for another reason. I love the intimacy with which it describes our relationship to the eternal living God. You were made, friend, not only to glorify God, but to enjoy God, and to do it forever. Not merely to enjoy the beautiful creation that God has given you, not merely to enjoy the benefits of your salvation, the forgiveness of your sin, the eternal life that God promises you. No, you are made above all things to glorify God and to enjoy God Himself forever. Not just dwell with God, not just know God, but to enjoy Him. This choice of the word enjoy to describe our relationship carries with it, of course, tones of pleasure and desire. God made us as human beings that He might dwell with us, that He might commune with us, so that He might be united to us. God made us so that He might be our ultimate desire and joy and pleasure. He made us restless, Augustine says, so that our hearts would find our rests in Him. That's the claim made by our catechism. That's the claim made by the Scriptures as a whole. That is the claim made by our psalm this morning. In the presence of God, the psalmist says, there is fullness of joy. How much joy? Fullness of joy. All the joy. At God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. How long will those pleasures last? Forever. Eternally. Without end. The primary claim of this psalm is that the point of your existence, the meaning of your life, the reason for which you were created, is this: you are made to live forever, to glorify God, and to experience the joyful pleasure of dwelling in union with Him for eternity. That's why you were made. That's why you exist. That's why you are alive at all. If you look at the psalm, one of the main things it is doing is describing the absolute power of desire. The psalm begins in verses 1 and 2 with David crying out, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." How much good does David have apart from the Lord? None. No good, he says. There is nothing apart from God. There is nothing good for David to desire or possess. Then in verse 4, David contrasts the false power of desire, how desire corrupts when it is set on an object other than the true God. He says, the sorrows of those, right? The grief, the mourning, the pain, the suffering, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. And then in verses 5 and 6, David again affirms the pleasure that is promised for those for whom God is their ultimate desire. He says, Yahweh is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. What David is saying is that as long as he has this, as long as the Lord is his chosen portion and his cup and his lot, then he has a life that is falling for him in pleasant places. He has a beautiful inheritance as long as he possesses that which he desires above all things. And do you hear the intimacy that David is speaking? He says, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my cup. I want to drink the Lord. I want to possess Him. I want to be with Him. And then he describes the provision of the Lord with emotive words, with words of pleasure and longing and desire. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, not adequate places, but pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance, he says. David writes these words, David puts these words on our lips to pray because he wants to inflame our desire. He wants to encourage us to burn with longing for the consummation of the promise of God. Now, I don't know how you feel about this talk of desire in church. I think sometimes in the church we can give the impression that in order to be a good and faithful Christian, what you must do above all things is say no to desire. Because desire is dangerous. It leads to sin. It leads to all sorts of destruction. But that is not the account of desire that the Scripture gives. Yes, of course, desires that are set on fading pleasures, running after other gods, as David says, desires that make primary things that should be secondary, desires that are disordered, yes, those desires lead to sorrow. But in that case, it is not desire itself that is the problem. It is the object of our desire that cannot bear desire's weight. But there is one, the Scripture says, who is strong enough to bear the weight of our desire. There is one who can take it all. It's the same one of whom David says in another psalm, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, thirsts for Him, for the living God. It's the one of whom Augustine said to the Lord, "You called and cried out and shattered my deafness. You were radiant and resplendent. You put to flight my blindness. You were fragrant," he says to God. "And I drew in my breath, and now I pant for you. I tasted you," he says to God, "and I feel but hunger and thirst for you." He tasted God, he smelled God, and he wants more of God. He says, "You touched me, and I am set on fire." The longer I walk with Jesus in the years of my life, the more I am confident that the heart of the Christian life is not the diminishment, but rather the inflaming of desire. Desire that burns toward the one who would have us enjoy him forever. The one and only living God. But this psalm does not only teach us that the heart of the Christian life is the inflaming of desire for God. This psalm also teaches us that the outcome of that desire, that union with God that we long for, that communion with him eternally, is made certain by nothing less than the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the main problem with most human desires is that they end in disappointment. We set our desire on wealth or success, and the financial markets collapse. People don't give us the acclaim we think we deserve. We set our desire on physical beauty, and our beauty fades. We set our desire on intimacy with one another, and we find ourselves frustrated with the limitations that are always present in our relationships, even in the best of those relationships. But what if there was an object for our desire that was certain? A desire that was guaranteed to be fulfilled, a desire that we could be assured would not fail. That's exactly how David here talks about his desire for communion with God eternally. In verses 9 and 10, he says, "Therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." Why are you so secure and glad, David? Why do you rejoice? It's because he knows he's going to get what he longs for. He won't be frustrated in his desire for eternal communion with God, to enjoy him forever. "For," he says to God, "you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." David's heart is glad, his whole being rejoices, because he knows his flesh dwells securely. Even death itself will not keep him from his desire's object. The God on whom he has set his desire will not abandon his soul to Sheol. He will not let his Holy One see corruption. Now, of course, the only problem with this affirmation is that, just as the Apostle Peter points out in Acts chapter 2, before he quotes from Psalm 16, David did die, just as we die. David's flesh did see corruption. David did go into the grave. So what is the answer for David's dilemma and ours? It's resurrection. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as we heard earlier, Peter explained the answer to David's dilemma in this way. After quoting this portion of Psalm 16, he looks up at the crowd and he says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." He's saying David in himself didn't get what he talks about in Psalm 16. "Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, David foresaw," Peter says, "and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, of the Messiah, of the King, that he was not abandoned to Hades, that his flesh did not see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. You see, what Peter is saying is that David understood that he could not attain his desire in and of himself, but there would be one who would fulfill the promise of the psalm, who would not be abandoned to Sheol, whose flesh would not see corruption, who would be raised from the dead. And so David says, because that's true for Jesus, then that will be true for me. In God's time and in God's way. David and Peter both rightly understood that what happened to the Christ in his death and resurrection would one day happen to them as well. That they, along with all those who trust in this Messiah, this Son of God, would be raised from the dead just like he was, body and soul just like he was, to dwell in communion with God for eternity just as he does right now. Friends, I don't know how you think about all this talk about desire, but you need to know this. Your desire to dwell in communion with God, that desire that I would argue is at the heart of all your desire, that restlessness of your heart which longs to find its rest in the one who created you, that is no bare conjecture. It is not some optimistic thing that we all hope will work out. No, the outcome of what you long for, communion with the triune living God in life eternally, is a sure and certain hope. It is definite. It is absolute. It is the only thing that is certain in this world. Come what may, no matter what, you will, if you set your heart on communion with God eternally, you will receive your heart's desire. You will get what you want, because that hope is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by his living flesh now at the right hand of the Father. As I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, this psalm, Psalm 16, is a psalm that I read to Pam multiple times over multiple days this week as she prepared for her death. One of the times I read it to her was at her bedside on Wednesday morning a few days ago in her hospital room. That, as it turned out, was the last fully private moment that I had with Pam as her pastor when there was no one else around. And it was also the last time that I saw her when she was still fully conscious and able to engage in conversation. I spent many hours with her later, but she was not conscious at that point. Just a few hours later, Pam would slip into unconsciousness, and she would never really awaken from that until her death on Friday morning. But, of course, neither of us knew those details at the time. Pam was still, seemed to be doing relatively okay. But Pam and I both knew that she was almost certainly going to die at some point in that coming week. That was very clear by that point. That she was almost certainly never going to walk down the hospital hallways that I had walked up that morning and get in her car and go home to her orchids and her beautiful plants and her dog, Blue, some of you know, and the life that she had loved. She almost certainly knew that that was not going to happen, that she was going to die in that hospital. It was just a matter of when. And it was in that spirit, that context, that I read to our sister these words: "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I came to the end of the psalm, which ends with those words, of course, and I said to her, Pam, you're almost there. You're so close. You're about to receive what we just read, your reward. You're about to go to Jesus, and with Jesus there's fullness of joy. There's pleasure forevermore. And she said, I know. I know. It's so good. That's what she said. Not just it's good, it's so good. And I'm ready. There was such purity, such relinquishment in her response to that psalm in that moment. She knew it was likely going to be hard, whatever lay before her, in the time before she died, and it was hard at times. She knew that she was leaving behind people she loved very, very much. She was leaving behind places that she loved, possessions, experiences. But she was ready. She was ready because her desire for what lay before her was greater than her desire for anything else. Pam saw the promised land. She had been preparing for it really all her life, baptized as an infant in a Lutheran church, small Lutheran church in rural small town Nebraska. She had been looking to the promised land all her life, and she wanted it. In the end, what gave our dear sister the courage she needed to die well was not because she was a good person or she had good character or whatever. It was desire. It was longing. She wanted the promise. She believed the goodness of it. She desired the reward. And she has received it now. Thanks be to God. The point is, may it be so for each one of us. As we consider our desires, the things that we set our hearts upon, what fades, what lasts, it makes all the difference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for this psalm that has been such a treasure to the church since it was written some 3,000 years ago. Grant us, Father, to be shaped by the words of Psalm 16, to let our desires be shaped by your Spirit, your word, that we might be satisfied, that we might receive what we long for. For surely this only is the one true desire that there is. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.